Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament and from the minor prophet Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah and the chapter 3. We have the final book, Malachi, then we have Zechariah before that, then Haggai, and then this book, Zephaniah, 4 from the final book of the Old Testament. The book of Zephaniah, reading in the 3rd chapter, and commencing our reading at the verse marked 8. Zephaniah chapter 3 and the verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God, in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at the time I will undo all that afflict thee, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his infallible and inspired word to each of our hearts. Let's unite just in a word of prayer as we come now to God's precious word. Let us all pray. Loving God and Father, we rejoice in thy mercy and in thy goodness to us. We have already felt thy presence in the midst. And Lord, we thank thee for the ministry and song and the message brought. May it be applied with effective power to each of our hearts and lives. Prepare us now, Lord, for the preaching of the word. Prepare the preacher, Lord. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And Lord, we look away beyond ourselves, upwards to the throne, to Thyself, to our great High Priest in the glory. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt remember us for good. Take up the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in Thy presence. God forbid that any flesh should glory in Thy presence here today. May the Lord of life and the King of glory be central and preeminent in the platform of the ministry here this morning. May the Lord Himself be afforded all the praise and honor that is due to His holy name. May our hearts be enlarged in love for Him. May we be drawn out in a deeper and greater obedience to Himself and to His will and word. And may we leave this house knowing of assurance that we met with Thyself, that the Lord met with us, and that we felt His presence and His nearness here. So, Lord, continue with us. Pour out of Thy Spirit. Grant us the enablement of the Holy Ghost to preach Christ and Him crucified, and we shall give to Thee the praise and the glory in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Zephaniah, in the passage where we read this morning in the third chapter. And I would leave with you particularly the 17th verse of this chapter as the basis of the message that's upon my heart. Zephaniah chapter 3, and reading in the verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. This book of Zephaniah, of course, lies among the books that are sometimes described as the minor prophets. And indeed, they are only minor in length. They are most certainly not minor in their message. And each one of them, of course, brings a particular and a necessary message to our hearts. This book of Zephaniah was written about 20 years before Judah and Jerusalem were carried away captive into the land of Babylon and remained in the captivity for 70 years. It stretches over the 70 years of exile and captivity right to the days of the restoration, when God stirred up the hearts of the people and restored to them the presence of the Lord and brought them back from Babylon to Jerusalem to build the temple and to raise up the altar and to build the walls of Zion again. There are therefore conflicting emotions recorded here within this book. In the early chapters, we have the lament and the sadness and the grief over sin that is so necessary to the restoration of God's people. Judah and Jerusalem, and indeed Israel too, had departed from God and had served other gods, and God gave them up to the captivity in order to chastise them and to bring them back again into alignment and agreement with Himself. And then, of course, the restoration occurred. And in the final chapter here, and particularly in that last passage we read together, we have the joy of the captivity ended and the restoration of the presence and the blessing of the Lord, and the joy and rejoicing that attends a restoration of this nature as the people of God were brought back again to the promised land and the place of blessing where God had covenanted to bless them there and to make them a blessing amongst the nations. One major result, of course, of this repentance and this return to the promised land and to Jerusalem was the restoration of the Lord in the midst of His people. That's what restoration really is all about. That's what renewal and restoration of our backslidden state is all about. It is a restoration of the knowledge of God's presence in the midst of His people and in the midst of His church. And in this chapter, that particular theme occupies much of what the prophet speaks about. Indeed, the little word, the Lord in the midst, appears five different times throughout these final verses. Verse 5 there, He's in the midst to judge His people. In verse 11, He's in the midst to separate and purge His people. In verse 12, He's in the midst to sanctify and bless a people of a poor and afflicted spirit. In verse 15, He's in the midst to reign and to rule over and defend His people. And here in our text this morning in verse 17, He's in the midst mighty and strong to save, and the center of joy and rejoicing as the Lord's presence is again realized in a vital and real manner in their midst. And I want to look at that subject for a little time with you this morning. The Lord in the midst of His people. And there are three things, if time permits, that I want to draw your attention to upon this wonderful and blessed subject. First of all, I think we have the mourning for the Lord in the midst. You see, Judah, of course, and Jerusalem, the people, had sinned grievously against the Lord in rejecting Him and in serving other gods. The Lord had indeed rebuked them, and He had chastised them sore and had given them up for a season to the rod of chastisement. Sometimes God has to do that with His people. When we are forgetful of Him, when we fail to give Him His rightful place in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our labors, in the midst of our worship, when the Lord is neglected, then the Lord, in love and in mercy, yes, He must afflict us sore. And sometimes He has to give us up to the rod of chastisement. And of course, it all depends then on how we react to the chastisement of our Father, of our tender, loving Heavenly Father. Unfortunately, sometimes we react in a manner that hardens us in our backslidden state or in our coldness of heart and lack of love for Christ. Sometimes when the rod of chastisement is laid upon His people, they harden their hearts and they refuse to learn. But you know, if we are truly the Lord's, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, if Christ is our Savior and our Redeemer, then we will learn from the tender chastisement of the Lord. We will hear the Lord and we will know who hath appointed it. We'll learn from those afflictions, those troubles, those times of adversity and opposition and exile and coldness. We will learn that the Lord is laying His rod of chastisement upon us in order to bring us back, in order to remind us, in order to bring before us the hardness of our hearts, the departure of our spirits, the coldness of our spirits and our hearts before God. And we must learn from the rod. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 15, we read, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." And we need to have wisdom taught to us. We may have knowledge, but we desire wisdom. We need wisdom. And in order to make us wise, God, as a heavenly, tender Father, must chastise His children to bring them into line, into agreement with His mind and will, and prepare them for His presence again, and bring them back to the place of blessing and into the promised land. Of course, the Apostle speaks something about that over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and no doubt you're conversant with the teaching of the Apostle here by inspiration. He speaks about the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Why does the Lord lay His rod upon us? Why does He chasten us sore? For whom the Lord loveth. It is an act of love. It is an expression of His love and His concern for us in our coldness of heart and spirit. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The fact that the Lord is so concerned that He lays the rod upon us is an evidence of our sonship, that we are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God, that we have been brought into covenant with Him, under His care, under His love, under His mercy. And as a heavenly, tender heavenly Father, He lays the rod upon us, and we need to learn from that. What God is saying. We need to hear the rod. We need to consider why these things have come and see what God is saying and where God is leading. Now back there in those days of which the prophet speaks, of which Zephaniah speaks, there were those who hardened their heart. But yet when we read this passage carefully, there were those who learned, those who heard the rod, those who humbled themselves before God. We read about them there in the verse 12. He says, I will also leave in the midst of thee. That's where the Lord will come. That's where His presence will be felt. These are the company that will enjoy the blessing of the Lord, who will rejoice in Him and He in them. He says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, who had learned from the rod, who had afflicted their souls, who had repented in contriteness of heart for their failure and their departure and their forgetfulness of God. And these afflicted and poor people were to become the company in which the blessed presence of the living Savior was to be manifested anew among them. We read, of course, about these sad and afflicted people over in the book of Psalms. If you turn for a moment just to the Psalm 137. Here is a psalm written about those days of affliction of this poor and afflicted people here in the land of Babylon. We could describe this psalm as Israel's or Judah's weeping psalm. Here there is the weeping of a broken, a contrite heart. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Oh, here was a people and the song had long departed. Here they were weeping, hanging their harps upon the willows. And yet there is something here that redeems them. Yet they remembered Zion. Oh, many of the people had forgotten Zion. They had forgotten the history of their people, of a covenant God, of all that He had done for them from the days of their father Abraham, for every deliverance that He had wrought, and they were forgetful of, forgetful of God. But here was a remnant people, a remnant according to grace. And they remembered Zion. They remembered Zion. They remembered the days of God's right hand. They remembered the great redemption from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the times, the multitude of times and occasions when God made bare His hand in covenant mercy towards this people. They remembered Zion. They remembered those days when God was in the midst of His people, the times of blessing. And their hearts were broken, for they were only living on a memory. There was no reality. The Lord had removed the sense of His presence from their midst. He allowed them to suffer under the affliction of Babylon for a season. He tempered that chastisement. And in all, He was preparing them for that time of brokenness and contriteness of heart, then He would restore to them the glory, and then He would bring them back from their despair and restore the joy long lost and renew the song again in Israel and in Judah's heart and afflicted people. But in the affliction, they learned something. And in our days of affliction, we need to learn. We need to ask what God is saying. But it means something more when affliction comes. What should God's people do? And when we look at this passage here, we'll find that their affliction and their chastisement drove them to the throne of grace and prayer. There's tremendous inferences here in these verses. Indications of the prayerful spirit that was renewed amongst them. Look at verse 8. Wait ye upon me. This is the language of prayer. Look at verse 10. My suppliants. Look at verse 9. They may call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse 18. Here is a solemn assembly gathered and called for one end. That Israel and Judah might pray and seek God anew and afresh in the midst of their sorrow and in the midst of their failure and in the midst of their affliction. They were driven to their knees to seek the Lord and to call upon His name. And we need in this present day and generation to follow the example of God's servants here. In this day of affliction, in this day when our hearts cry out for the renewing of His presence and for the moving of His Spirit and for the awakening of God and for the restoration to the previous glories. We need to learn from the affliction. It needs to drive the church to her knees to pray and to call upon God and to cry to Him for mercy and deliverance and salvation and the restoration of the Lord again. As the mighty King in the midst of His people. The Lord teaches us something in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. He said, For where two or three, just a remnant of two or three, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, just a remnant of two or three, here's the promise, there am I in the midst of them. There is a remnant according to grace. Remnant called to serve the Lord, to afflict themselves before God for their failure, and to call upon His name. And when they gather in such a fashion and pray in the Spirit and bring the promises of the covenant before a covenant-keeping God, He will restore the sense of His nearness, and He will come to dwell with us and to reign with us in power. In an age of apostasy and departure and sin, there is the mourning for the Lord in the midst. And secondly here, there's the manifestation of the Lord in the midst. That brings us back again to our text. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Who is it here that is in the midst of His church as the restoration occurs? The thought of the covenant is introduced here. It says, the Lord thy God. There is a covenant relationship. There is a union with the Lord here. They are in union with Him, in an indissoluble union. And even the affliction of Babylon cannot break. They have broken the covenant. They have departed from the Lord. But the Lord remains faithful. Men and women today, brethren and sisters, you and I very often depart from the ways of the Lord. Oh, we do things that grieve His Spirit. And we do things that are contrary to His mind and will, but the covenant remains. He remains a faithful God, and if we seek Him, He will prove again His faithfulness. This is the God of covenant. We are bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. His word cannot be broken. Though He chastise us sore, though we deserve the rod, yet He will not cast us off forever. His word, His covenant, His mercy, His love remain constant. He loves us still. He desires our return. Note three things here about the Lord's manifestation. First of all, it is a gracious mystery. We might describe it, of course, as the mystery of godliness. Jehovah, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, the one who dwells in light unapproachable and full of glory, the one who fills all space without limitation, the one whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere, the one who is infinite, he cannot be contained nor circumscribed, and yet in a miracle of divine grace, he deigns to dwell with us. Not only dwell with us, but dwell in us, Christ in me, the hope of glory. What a mystery that is. What a mystery that is, that the God of heaven, the Holy One of Israel, the creators of the end of the earth, the one who is infinite and inhabits eternity, comes and He dwells with the humble and the broken and the contrite heart and spirit, and He dwells with us. We have proved that in our salvation. In essence, here we have presented to us, I believe, the incarnation, the first advent and coming of Christ to earth. We read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, the mystery of the incarnation. Those two natures in one person forever. We have a glorious mystery here. God with us, Emmanuel. But we have also a glorious majesty here. If you look at the verse 15, it says, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments, He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. He is not only dwelling with us, but He is dwelling with us in the office of the King. The office of the King. Here He dwells in glorious majesty and in divine power. He reigns in the midst of His church. He is in the throne. He is on the throne amongst this people. And you know, when there is the restoration of a cold and careless heart, that's what first commences. The Lord is restored to the throne. He is set upon the throne of our feeble hearts and feeble lives. We dethrone every rival, everything that would usurp His authority and His reigning power in life and love supreme within us. No need to fear when God reigns. When He comes as the King, clothed in the robes of majesty, displaying His sovereign mercy and His sovereign judgments and His sovereign care. When the King reigns, then the church is gladdened and the soul of man rejoices. And I would ask myself, as I ask you this morning, is the King reigning? Is He indeed on the throne of your heart? The throne of your life, the throne of your home. has every other rival and idol been dethroned. The Lord comes in a glorious mystery to dwell with us. But He comes as a King in all His majesty to reign and to subdue our lives to His will and to subdue our enemies and to give us victory and power and grace in all the afflictions and the troubles of this life. There's not only a glorious majesty here and a gracious mystery, there is also a great might here. Look at the verse 17 again. The Lord in the midst of thee is mighty. Oh, what encouragement that is to a poor, feeble people. Afflicted, sore, held captive under the hand of Babylon and all its enmity. Now on the threshold of deliverance. And the word comes from God in all their downcast state. It lifts up the head of the downcast and the hands of the feeble and galvanizes them into fervent prayer and fervent activity and stirs their soul. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, the King, is mighty. He's not only a king, but he's a mighty king. Almighty. One who is not defeated by any opposition that arises. One who cannot feel in every battle and in every trial and in every testing and adversity that life must surely bring. Here is a God who is mighty. And we might well ask the question this morning, is thy God able? You remember the words of Darius the king, after Daniel had been thrown into the den of lions, and the king comes the following morning and he stands outside in his unbelief probably, and he says, is thy God able? Daniel, is thy God able? And Daniel replies, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. Here is a God who is able. And you know, our God, the God of our salvation, the infinite God of heaven, poor, feeble creatures in their fallen, depraved, and sinful condition, they challenge the might and the power and the authority of God. They say, is thy God able? The world, the devil, the flesh, rank unbelief is constantly challenging our God. And they're saying to the Church of Christ, is thy God able? They point to the great decline spiritually and the apostasy that is all around us, and they ask, is thy God able for this? They point to this permissive society and all the lawlessness and increasing lawlessness of this age, and they throw out the challenge, is thy God able? Or they refer to the rise of godless atheism and humanism, to the resurgence of Islam and the Prophet Muhammad, and they throw out this challenge in the face of God and His people, and they say, is thy God able? I want to tell you, friend, He's mighty to save. He's almighty. Oh, there is nothing impossible with Him. Oh, He can turn back the highest tide of sin. He can make a way amongst the nations for the running of His will and the running of His gospel and the power of His word. For where the word of a king is, there's power. He's mighty. Have you proved His might? Are you living in the place where He's in the midst? Where He is precious to you? Where you are conscious daily of His guidance, of His help, of His grace in your life? Then, thank God, we can reply with one consent, our God is able. Able to do far more exceeding abundantly than we can ever ask or ever think. He can take away the highest mountain. He can bridge the deepest gulf. He can make the crooked places straight. He can make the high mountains melt down before His presence. Our God is able. Able for this day. Able for this age of coldness and carelessness and formality and forgetfulness of God, able to stir the heart again, to bring us into union and communion afresh with Himself, and to grant us that mighty power that is able to save His own people from their worldliness and sin, and their deadness and formality, and their prayerlessness and carelessness, and from themselves, for self is our greatest enemy. Self-centeredness, selfishness, self-glory. He can dethrone them all, and He can reign as King and Lord in that heart and life that is surrendered and given over unto Him. Thirdly, and finally, and quickly, I have in this text the ministry of the Lord in the midst. The ministry of the Lord in the midst. If you look first of all at the verse 14, there's an indication of it here. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart. What worship, what praise, what singing is here. Rejoicing and gladness with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And then in verse 17 at the end, He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy, He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing. What is the ministry of the Lord in the midst? In one word, it is joy. Joy. Here is the result of the Lord's restoration when He comes amongst His people. And the hearts of men are stirred and gladdened by His presence. The joy long lost is restored. We were looking at that psalm of weeping in Psalm 137. But there's a song of joy as well in relation to this. If you look at Psalm 126, here's Judah's song of joy. And the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Here's a step further on down the road of providential history. Now Babylon is behind them. Jerusalem is before them. The altar is raised. The temple is built. The walls are erected. God is moving and His people are active and ready and willing to do God's service. And there's joy, real joy in the hearts of this people. And the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Do it again, Lord. Turn our captivity that we might rejoice as these people rejoiced. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Even the nations that opposed them, that hated them, were forced to confess and testify to the fact that the Lord had done this. That the Lord had done great things for them. And the God of Judah is our God this morning. He's mighty and strong to save. And when we are restored, we sing with laughter. Our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity. May that be the prayer of our hearts this morning. And from the mourning and the weeping over our affliction and our failures, we come to the place of victory and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we rejoice with an indescribable, unspeakable joy and full of glory. Oh, that the Lord would bring us to that place of joy. For that's revival. That's God's work of revival in the heart. And the Lord comes and manifests Himself in the midst. There's joy in the courts of heaven. And there's joy in the courts of earth. And there's great joy amongst His people. But there's something far greater here. Yes, there's joy in the hearts of His people. But there's joy in the heart of their God. That's a mysterious, that's a wonderful thing that we read of here in these verses. He will rejoice. This is the Lord God Almighty, the great Redeemer of Israel. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, complacency in His love, in His unchanging, unruffled, undeterred love. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Think about that. This people were living in a place where the Lord rejoiced in them. rejoiced in their obedience, rejoiced in their worship, rejoiced in their life, and in the manner in which they conducted the restoration. He rejoiced in the movings of God in their hearts and their response to His mind and will. The Lord rejoicing over His people. That's revival. That's God's visitation. That's restoration. That's putting Babylon behind us and the failures of the past. That's enthroning Christ at the center and giving Him the glory and owning Him as Master and King and Lord of all, the King and Head of the Church, reigning supreme, guiding, directing us as we obey Him, as we yield to Him, as we surrender to Him. And then the joy comes. Joy on earth and joy in heaven over a restored soul. Of course, Luke chapter 15, and we haven't time to look at it. Luke chapter 15 reminds us that there's joy in heaven over a soul that repents. And there's joy in heaven when the believer is restored. There's joy in heaven when the church is renewed. And God comes again to visit. He comes with joy, to bring joy, and to minister joy to weary and to needy hearts. May the Lord, by His grace, bring us to that place where the Lord will rejoice over us and our hearts will be filled with gladness in the Savior's name. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Father, take what has been of Thyself in this meeting this morning. Effectually apply it with power to each of our hearts. Restore to us the joy of Thy presence, the joy of God's salvation. Bring us into that place of obedience and willingness and surrender to God. Stir our hearts as You stirred the heart of Cyrus and the people in that day in the captivity. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. O come to Zion afresh and anew with grace and blessing, deliverance and power. And we shall ascribe to Thee the glory and the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.